Now, there's really no reason at all why you should remember what I spoke about the last time I came, because it's a long time ago. It's almost a month, I think. And we said that, just in a 2-second recap, that the theme of John's epistle is stated in the last verse of the epistle. That is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And then, just before that, there are three we knows, which state how we are to keep ourselves from idols. That is, from being drawn away from the living God and into the service of false gods which enslave us. And those three we knows are taken up at the start of John's epistle. The first of them is found in the first four verses. And it's, if you are a true believer in Christ, you will be kept from idols because you belong to Christ. And the second is, if you belong to Christ, you will make the right distinctions between the church and the world, between God's people and the world and its temptations. And so you will be kept from idolatry because you will be kept from worldly influences. And that is what the Christian is to do with the mean old world. Look at it right through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verses 5 to 10 in 1 John 1. And I trust you have your Bibles open in front of you, because that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Then this evening we'll see what to do about sin in our lives. And that's the third way we can keep ourselves from idolatry. So we keep ourselves from idolatry and being drawn away from Christ by being conscious that we belong to him, by being conscious of the temptations of the world and its dangers, and then by being conscious of what we are as believers and what to do with the sin that still is in our own lives. So this morning we'll think about the world and how we see the world. And here we see that John says several things about being a Christian in the world. You note that in 1 John 1:5 there is the fundamental groundwork for this. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So, think of two rooms. There's one room in which God is light, and there's another room, which we call the world, which is in darkness. And the contrast between God, who is light, and what goes on in this world is total. It's the contrast between being in a dark room and then switching the lights on, and being in a light room, a room in which everything is seen and visible. And then, with that fundamental idea, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, like in this world, John gives five ifs, which are tests. And these five ifs are a consequence of the statement, God is light. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. First contrast. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thirdly, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Another contrast. Four, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And five, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So from this statement, God is light and in him there's no darkness at all, there are five contrasts and consequences which flow out for us, by which we can test ourselves and evaluate ourselves as we live in this world. Each contrast here leads to a new one, and the final conclusion, which contrasts with verse 5, with the statement God is light, is if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is exactly the opposite to what it is to see and confess that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. So very briefly this morning, I'd just like to develop three points. First of all, what does John mean when he says God is light and in him is no darkness at all? What it means, secondly, to live in this world as a dark place? And thirdly, what it means for believers to walk in the light? And as we look at these contrasts, we will see the way of keeping ourselves from idols. Little children, do not be drawn away by idols. And this is why it's so essential for us to meditate and think on these things. What John says should be true of all Christians, of all our attitudes, and of our churches, and how we live in the church and how we live in our workplace. This should be fundamental in directing our lives as we seek to walk in the light in a dark place. Because, first of all, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So what does John mean when he says God is light and in him is no darkness at all? Well, if you look at verse 5, you'll see John says, this is the message which we have heard of him and message to you. He uses the word twice. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And when you hear that, you might say, but Jesus didn't say God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So why does John say this is the message we message to you, that God is light and in me is no darkness at all? Why does he say that? And he says that simply because it's more than something that the disciples had just heard that they transmit. It's something much more basic and fundamental than that. And we can latch on to that if we look at the Gospel of John. And I'll read you a few passages, and this will help you to see why John says, this is the message which we have heard of him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. First of all, John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, in the word, in the Lord Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Secondly, John chapter 3. Following on from what Jesus says to Nicodemus, and this is the judgment, verse 19, the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Going on a bit further in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 12, verse 36, finally, we read the following thing. Jesus says to his disciples, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. So the message which John and his fellows have heard, which he messages to people in the church, is that there is only one light. And that light is the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. He came into the world, which is a dark place, to save us from the darkness of the world and to transform believers from darkness to light so that they may walk in the light as God is in the light. So this is very clear, is it not? Jesus came into the world as the light, and he is the only light in the world. Well, there are many lights that shine in the world. Many experts on many subjects. But the only true light is the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that anything we see in the world, anything we hear in the world, anything we do in the world must be judged by the light of Christ and not by human authorities. This will keep us from idolatry. This will keep us from worshipping the science, which everyone worships today. That's the idol of our time, isn't it? David Attenborough, climate change. Oh, tremble, tremble. Maybe David Attenborough has got it wrong. Jesus is the light of the world. David Attenborough is just a man. God controls the world and all that happens in it. Men can't control it. We can't even produce the gas we need to heat ourselves in the winter. So, men are not the arbiters of truth. Only the Lord Jesus is the arbiter of truth, is the criteria of truth in this world. And how is Jesus the light of the world? Well, John has told us in the most clear way possible. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. How is Jesus light? Jesus is light because Jesus is life. Any of us here who are living and breathing this morning, we have life because Jesus has given us life. He is the author of life. He is the author of creation. He's the one who made it. And he's the one who gives meaning to it and life to it. And he's the one who gives meaning and life to our lives, because he is life. So if you find the light of the world, you find the life of the world. If you find the meaning of life, in Christ you find light. And so let's not be drawn away by idols. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And God's light coming into the world is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he brings to the world. He is the creator and Lord over creation. He is the creator and Lord over new creation and new life, which he brings to us in new birth. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And this means, secondly, that everything in the world is dark by comparison with this light. Now, if you're living in a dark room, you won't see the dust in the room, you won't see the objects in the room, and you won't see the confusion that's in the room. And people who are living in the dark think that things that happen in this world are normal and natural. So people think that it's normal to rip little babies out of their mother's womb up to 6 months, and in some states in the United States, up to and beyond birth. That's normal. It's normal to be able to euthanize people. We're lords and masters over life, aren't we? Why can't we do what we want and what we like with it? But that's not God's way of thinking and doing. We are living in the world as in a dark place. People think it's normal to be able to accumulate money. And some people this week have made a lot of money out of the Chancellor's decisions. The bankers are laughing all the way to their big villas in the south of France and in the Caribbean because of a political decision. They made a lot of money and they cashed in on it. And we all have to pay by consequence for that. But that is not normal and natural. We're living in a dark place. And what do people do in a dark place? Well, when we were kids, we used to play blind man's buff at the party. You had a scarf tied round your eyes and you were in the dark and you had to try and find someone else in the dark. Now imagine everyone is in the dark. What do people do in the dark? They bump each other, they knock each other over, they wander aimlessly and they panic, and in the dark some people get hold of other people's hands and those people lead them, and that's the blind leading the blind. Now, in this world in which we live, which is a dark place, people are bumping into each other, they're knocking each other over, the blind are leading the blind, and nobody knows where they are going. This is darkness. And what do people who live in the darkness say? Well, firstly they say the opposite of what Jesus says. That is, they say God does not exist. They mock God. They say he's a dictator. They say that God is not real, that we are free to do as we like. This is walking in darkness. It's lying and not doing the truth. This is making God a liar. This is deceiving ourselves. And people are gaslighted because they are told that God does not exist. And therefore they take it for granted that God does not exist. But God is life, and God is light. And denying God is inevitably to worship idols. And the second thing people say is there's no such thing as sin. There's not really any ultimate right and wrong in the world. And therefore we can do as we like. And the Bible says that far from being attractive, those who say that they have not sinned make God a liar. His word is not in them. So pretending that God is not real and pretending that we are not sinners and that there is no ultimate right nor wrong is to make God a liar. It's to walk in darkness. It's to deny his light. And scripture says, contrary to that, we must confess our sins before God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And conversion is that point where a man or a woman comes to see that they are a sinner before God and they've been making God a liar and not doing the truth and not practicing righteousness and turning from that to God's light to receive newness of life. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So people who are walking in the darkness deny God. They deny that sin exists. And the third thing they deny is Satan. Now C.S. Lewis said in the Screwtape Letters, one of his great books, that Satan's best tactic is to make people believe that he doesn't exist. C.S. Lewis is quite right. You ask your work fellow whether Satan exists, and they will laugh at you. So, Satan, what an idea. It's like medieval times with demons with pitchforks, Satan. It's all mythical, that stuff. John says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is the reality of things. Satan is not the king of the world. Satan is on a short leash that God allows him to have. It's like one of those extensible dog leashes. And dogs can go further or nearer from their owners according to the way they pull on the leash. God allows Satan to act in this world. And that is why the world is a world in darkness. So we are to be aware of the nature of the world as believers. And to keep ourselves from idolatry by clearly distinguishing ourselves from worldly beliefs that God isn't real and God isn't there, that our sin doesn't exist, and that Satan doesn't exist. And that's the way we keep ourselves from idolatry, by walking in the light. And this is my third point. Keep yourselves from idols. Jesus came from the light into a dark room to deliver us from it. And his word delivers us from it. Verse 10. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. When we walk in the light, his word is in us. His word is in us, and that gives us fellowship with him. And that's why John speaks of we have fellowship with one another. Now, that one another is not you and me. It's you and God. we have fellowship with him, one with another. And that fellowship, that communion with God, that believing in God, allows us to walk in the light as he is in the light. And when we walk in that way, in fellowship with God, well, the consequence is this. He forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Walking according to God's truth is having fellowship with God through faith and being cleansed of our sin and our unrighteousness. And we're delivered from sin because when we walk in fellowship with God, it's no longer attractive. The guy who found it very easy to click on the computer and access a porn site, when he becomes a Christian, no longer will find that attractive. The one who has been a drinker will no longer find drink attractive. The thief will no longer find thieving attractive. And the adulterer will no longer find adultery attractive. The liar, and this is closer than to home for most of us, will no longer find telling lies attractive. Because all these things are contrary to walking in the light. But when we have fellowship with him, sin is no longer attractive. We confess him and he takes us and preserves us from sin and evil. And the Lord Jesus, who is the life, as we have fellowship with him, keeps us in the light, keeps us from idolatry, and keeps us from the darkness of the world. And so, believers, walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with him. And we'll say more about this forgiveness this evening. Well, finally, in conclusion, I'd just like to make 3 points to draw out some practical conclusions from what we've said this morning. Several years ago, my wife and I went to New York. And early in the morning, as soon as it opened, we went up the Rockefeller Building right to the top. When we were down in the street was dirty, the street was filthy. There had been people taking drugs there and drinking and litter, and it wasn't a nice place to be. When we went up the top of the Rockefeller Building, it was a beautiful morning in early June or late May, and everything was pristine and everything was clear. And we looked down from the top and we saw everything in a different light. Now, when you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you look at things from top down. You're no longer down in the dirty street of sin, suffering with sinners as a result of their sin, but you look down on the world and you become critical of the world and you have a different perspective on it and you don't expect as much from it as the people living around you do. So you're not always complaining about the latest economic conditions in society. We know this world is passing and its desires are passing, as we heard in our reading. But only the truth of God endures forever. And that's what we hold on to. And this means 3 practical things. As a Christian, you are called to become critical of the world. Critical of the society you live in. critical of its values and its norms. If you're a Christian, you won't want the biggest car on the road, because that will boost your ego. You will want to use your money in a right way before the Lord. You will be critical of the world's ideologies. You will be not scared by climate change. You will be not scared by the energy crisis. You will look through the things that preoccupy and dominate the lives of the people around us and make them malleable to all the discourses that are spun. Huh? Look at the way people were malleable during lockdown. They all locked up, they all masked up, they were all scared of getting COVID. I got it, it was next to nothing. And I know people died from it, but we became very controllable during that COVID time. The police were locking up people for having a walk, for goodness sake. Huh? And now the same thing is happening with this energy crisis. We become very malleable as a society. Yeah? But as a Christian, we're critical of all that. We're not scared of what's going to happen to this world, because God is in control of things. We're scared of what sinners might do. But we're not scared of the world, because we can have a critical stance with regard to the world. And that means we don't follow the group speak and the group talk and all the lobbies, the transgenderism and the equalityism and the tolerancism and all the other isms that are around. We're critical of those. Huh? Look at everything according to the word, and act according to fellowship with Christ. That's what this passage is teaching us. The second point that is very clear here to me, it seems, is that all the people ruling the world and its discourses are in the darkness. They're all in the darkness. And there's a lot of people hoping that Mr. Starmer will come in and bring a paradise in this country. But Mr. Starmer is in the darkness as well as the Tories are. The Telegraph is not right, and the Guardian is not wrong. They are all in darkness. They are all spinning the same lies to you day by day. And the BBC is not the fount of truth. The BBC is the fount of its own ideology. And don't believe anything that's said to you on these media. Don't believe those narratives. They are all spun by people who are in the darkness. Why would you believe them as a Christian? You know, I have a friend who comes from New York. His father was a taxi driver in Brooklyn. He's a great guy. He's an evangelical Christian. But he believes every word that's written in the New York Times, which my son, who lives in the States, calls the New York Slimes. Huh? And about a year ago, I said to him, "Hey, Jack, what about Hunter Biden's laptop then?" And he said, "Oh, it's all false news, that. The New York Times said that's all concocted, that stuff." Now, a year later, I said, "Hey, Jack, how about Hunter Biden's laptop? He said, "Well, yes, New York Times misled me on that, didn't it?" You see, if you follow the leaders who are in the darkness, you will be following the darkness yourself. So don't follow what you are told to follow. Think for yourself. Think biblically about what's going on around you. Find out the facts. Follow the Lord Jesus. Well, those are two negative things, aren't they? Don't take the world's narrative to be truth, and don't trust what the world's telling you. But there's something much better and much more beautiful and much more wonderful than that. And that is, the world is not man's oyster, the world is God's oyster. God created it very beautiful, full of truth, full of loveliness, full of greatness. And God created this world for our enjoyment. And so while we are critical of this world, as we know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is light, we can appreciate the truth and the goodness and the wonder of the world that the Lord Jesus created and of the world that the Lord Jesus is saving. So in this world now, as believers in Jesus Christ, regenerated, born again in him, we can start living in God's world in the light of the new creation, which God will inevitably bring in. That is the one sure and certain thing in this world. We will all die, but God will bring in his kingdom, his new creation. And we're to walk in that hope. We're to walk in that light. And we're to enjoy God's world in its beauty, in its truth, as we walk in fellowship with the one who created and made all these things. And Abraham Kuyper said, there isn't a meter in this world, there isn't a square yard in this world that doesn't belong to God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over all these things. And when we see that, we can glorify God in everything we do. We can glorify God in making a meal. We can glorify God in human friendships. We can glorify God in helping each other. We can glorify God by showing compassion for those around us. We can glorify God by glorying in his truth and seeing all his goodness. So Christians are happy, joyful people who praise the Lord in the darkness of this fallen world. And when they do that, they point the world to the new creation that's coming. There's little to hope for in this world. There's everything to hope for in the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world. Amen.